Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
If you've been following the news at all in the past few weeks, you will probably have been aware that certain cinemas, and we will name and shame them, the Odeon, Cineworld, and a chain of cinemas that are affectionately known around St. Bees as the VU chain. That's just what Henry calls them. The rest of the world calls it the VU chain, but in honor of Henry, we call it the VU chain, because that's our leader and we do what he does. So those three cinemas banned a certain advert because, in their words, and I quote, "it carries the risk of upsetting or offending audiences." So what was the advert that was potentially so upsetting? Well, at the risk of upsetting and offending you, we are going to show that advert. So if you are someone who is easily offended or easily upset, you may want to just close your eyes and ears at this moment, because this advert was banned in cinemas for being too upsetting and too offensive.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day
our daily bread.
Forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those
who sin against us.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom,
the power and glory,
forever and ever.
Trust you weren't too upset by that. What was quite interesting was then to read the comments that people made about the fact that that advert was banned. One person said something like this: I don't know why anyone would want to ban the Lord's Prayer. It's harmless enough. It's one perspective. The Lord's Prayer is harmless enough, said one person. Not sure I agree. In fact, I found myself having a bit more sympathy with someone who commented on the Independent's website when they ran an article, and they said they fully understood why people would want to ban the Lord's Prayer, because they said it has clear revolutionary implications. I think I'm more with that person than the "it's harmless enough" approach. Let's think, what exactly are we praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer? In the first half of the prayer, we're simply praying that earth, where we live, will become more like heaven, where God lives. That's what we're praying. That earth, where we live, will become more like heaven, where God lives. And we're asking for that to happen in three specific ways. We're praying that earth will become a place where God's name is honored, just as it is in heaven. We're praying that earth will become a place where the kingdom of God is seen, where God's rule as king is seen, just as it is in heaven. We're praying that earth will become a place where God's will is done, just as it is in heaven. And so, far from being harmless, I think each one of those requests does have clear revolutionary implications. So just for a moment, let me encourage you to think about your front line. By now, you all know what that means. It's a phrase we've used often. But for the sake of anyone who's visiting for the first time, let's put the definition up on the screen again. By front line, we mean this. a place or a time where you and I meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. And over these weeks, we've encouraged you to think, what is your front line? So think about maybe your workplace, or the place where you study, or the gym that you go along to, or your neighborhood, the street that you live in. Whatever the place is that you meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. And then ask yourself, is my front line a place where God's name is honored, just as it is in heaven? Is my front line a place where God's rule as king is seen, just as it is in heaven? Is my front line a place where God's will is done, just as it is in heaven? And just imagine that when you next pray the Lord's Prayer, you were to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on my front line, as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name in my office. Your kingdom come in my classroom. Your will be done in the street that I live in. And just imagine, just think for a moment what it would look like if that prayer was answered. What changes would you see? What would your office look like if God's name was honored? What would your classroom look like if God's kingdom came? What would your street look like if God's will was done? When you start to think of what those changes might look like, then you definitely understand that far from being harmless, the Lord's Prayer has clear revolutionary implications, because we're praying for things to change, and to change quite dramatically. We're praying that earth where we live will become more like heaven where God lives. So let's just think about where we're at in this sermon series on the front line. The main point of this series is this, that as followers of Jesus, wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do, we are representing Jesus. And as I've said before, I'm not saying to you, be a representative for Jesus. What I'm saying to you is, you are a representative for Jesus. We're not asking you to sign up to be ambassadors. We're asking you to sign up because you are ambassadors. You are representing Jesus. You don't have a choice in the matter. As soon as you are known to be a follower of Jesus, you are representing Jesus. Colin taught us about what it means to represent Jesus in the way we do our jobs when he looked at that whole area of making good work, doing our jobs well. Ryan looked at us at that whole area of modeling godly character on the front line, representing Jesus by modeling godly character. Then last week, Colin again spoke to us looking at ministering grace and love on our front line. There are three more on the list. And this week, we're going to look at two of them. We're putting two together. We're going to look at the fourth and the fifth, molding culture and being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. And then next Sunday, I get to look at the sixth and final way in which we can represent Jesus on our front lines by being a messenger of the gospel. And talking about next Sunday, let me remind you, as you've already heard in the service, that next Sunday, the 13th of December, in all our services, we're going to be including a commissioning for all those who are willing to sign up to say, yes, I am an ambassador representing Jesus Christ in daily life. This is part of something we've talked about earlier, the Diocese of London's Capital Vision 2020 initiative, which I mentioned a few weeks ago. Remember also a few weeks ago I talked to you about a little leaflet that is available, and I showed you one. Well, this morning we have them for you. So if I could ask members of our hospitality team, please, just to grab the baskets that have got these leaflets in and just begin to pass them around. There's one for everybody. Don't go home without one. It's a little leaflet that just spells out what Capital Vision 2020 is all about, being confident in speaking and living the gospel of Christ, being compassionate in serving communities with the love of God the Father, being more creative in reaching new people and places with the good news in the power of the Spirit. So all of it set out on this leaflet in a very handy wallet come pocket size so that you will never need to lose it. You can keep it in your Oyster card holder. It just fits in there neatly. Lots of places you can keep it to remind you of Capital Vision 2020. And part of Capital Vision 2020, part of the Bishop London's vision, as it says on the leaflet that you're about to get, is to equip and commission 100,000 ambassadors representing Jesus Christ in daily life. So you can sign up to register the fact that you are prepared to be recognized as being an ambassador representing Jesus Christ in daily life by visiting the website, the address of which is on the screen. And you will also find that in your bulletin. If you haven't jotted it down, you'll see it on the second page of the bulletin. The website is there. And I want to encourage you, please sign up to say, yes, I am a representative of Jesus Christ in my daily life. Who has already signed up, just out of interest? I think we got a few more at 11:30 than we had at 9:30. The rest of you, will you sign up? That's a real question. Why wouldn't you? You are representing Jesus. In fact, if you have an internet-enabled device on you at this moment, you have my permission for the next 2 minutes to find that website and sign up right here and now, on the spot, here in church. Just go ahead and do it. If you don't have an internet-enabled device, then the moment you get home, go to your computer and sign up. You're simply saying, I am a person who recognizes that I represent Jesus Christ in daily life. And then next Sunday, we'll have the opportunity to publicly state that we've signed up and be commissioned as ambassadors by the Bishop of London. But that's next Sunday. Today, we're primarily thinking about this theme of molding culture, and we're going to bring into it being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. Let's think about molding culture. Picking up what I was saying a few minutes ago, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are praying that the culture of earth will become more and more like the culture of heaven. And because we pray for that, we're also invited by God to work with him to bring that about. Well, let's just stop for a moment and think about what do we mean by culture? When we talk about the culture of earth and the culture of heaven, what do we mean by culture? I'm going to give you a definition of culture that you can memorize. So let's put a definition of culture up on the screen. What do you think of that as a definition of culture? I found that one online. That's a really helpful one, isn't it? Just give you a couple of seconds to memorize that one. Have you got that? Maybe not too much help. I found a better one. It comes from the former Catholic Archbishop of Liverpool, Derek Warlock, who said this. Culture, it's the way we do things round here. That's culture, the way we do things round here. You ever heard that phrase used? Maybe you started a new job, and very early on in the new job, something happened that was not the same as it used to be in your old job, and you speak to a colleague and say, why do you do it that way? And they say, that's just the way we do it round here. That's culture. It's the way we do it round here, the way we do things round here. And every organization in the world, every family in the world, every community, every church has its own culture, the way we do things round here. And sometimes the way we do things round here may be very good and may already reflect the culture of heaven. And when that's the case, we're grateful and we're thankful. If there are things in your organization at work that reflect already the culture of heaven, be grateful and be thankful for that. There are some things in our cultures that already reflect the culture of heaven. There are some things that they're just neither bad nor good. They're just neutral. They are just the way we do things around here. And in every organization, there'll be certain ways of doing things. And you can't say that it's either good or bad. It is just the way we do things. We as a church have our culture. For example, at the end of every service, we pray for people. And at 9:30, I said, we invite them to come to the front to be prayed for. And then Ryan did it differently at the end of the 9:30 service. That's not the way we do things around here, Ryan. But that's how we do it, usually. Because Ryan's leading, he may do it differently later. But usually, the way we do things around here. The last church that we were in, you were invited to go to the side chapel to be prayed for. Nothing wrong with that. It's just different. That's just the way they did things around there. We do it different round here. It's not good or bad. We just have all of those things in our lives. But occasionally, we find that there are things in our culture be it in our organization, be it in our family, be it in our community, maybe even, dare I say, even sometimes in church, there are things that are not good and do not reflect the culture of heaven. So what do we do when we find ourselves in a situation, living or working in a situation where the culture, the way we do things around here, does not reflect the culture of heaven? Well, the first thing we just need to be aware of is actually Paul's warning in Romans 12. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. He says this: don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's a good place for us to start with a warning. Because so often culture, the way we do things around here, is something we've just grown up with it. We've always done it that way. It's just the way it is. We never questioned it. Our parents did it, so we do it that way. And so when we become followers of Jesus, it may take us a while to realize that now that's not actually the way things are done in the kingdom of God. That doesn't reflect the culture of heaven. And sometimes we can fit in without even thinking. So the first thing is just to be aware of the fact that our culture may not reflect the culture of heaven. And then the second thing we do is to pray. We've already seen that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying that the culture of earth on our front line will more and more reflect the culture of heaven. But then what we do is what we're looking at this morning. We work together with God to mold our culture, to shape our culture, to change our culture so that it more and more reflects the culture of heaven. How do we do that? How do we mold culture? How do we change the way things are done around here? I think that Jesus gives us a very helpful bit of guidance on that in the Sermon on the Mount. Just going to read a short passage from Matthew chapter 5. If you have a copy of the church Bible, you'll find it on page 916. It will appear on the screen, but if you'd like a copy of the church Bible to follow it, just raise a hand and our hospitality team will come and give you a copy of the church Bible. Matthew chapter 5, we're just going to read verses 13 to 16, where Jesus is giving us here some very clear, very simple teaching of ways in which we can mold culture. Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus says this: "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus just takes two everyday images. In his day, they were common everyday images. In our day, they are common everyday images. The image of salt and light. And he uses these two common everyday images to teach us about how we mold culture. And what I want to do this morning is just give you two very, very simple things about salt and light for you to remember. And I guarantee you will remember them. They are so simple. You will remember them. They're not difficult at all. How do salt and light work? Well, two things. Salt and light work. They do what they're supposed to do by being there and being different. That's it. It's as simple as that. For salt and light to work, they have to be there and be different. What is it they have to do? They have to be there and remembered it already. It's as simple as that. Let's think about those two things. First of all, you have to be there. Salt was used in the time of Jesus, indeed as we use it today, for a number of purposes. It was used to preserve food. It was used to flavor food. And for salt to do either of those things, it has to be in. It has to be in contact with what it is either preserving or flavoring. It can't work from the outside. If you have the salt cellar over there and your meal on a plate here, the salt can't do its work. The salt has to come out of the salt cellar and come into contact with the food in order to flavor it. It's not difficult. You know, it's not rocket science. It has to come out of the salt cellar onto the plate. If you want to use salt as a preservative, it's no use putting a block of salt in one corner of a room and a block of beef in the other corner of the room and hoping that by some process of osmosis, the salt will do its work. It doesn't work like that. It has to come into contact with what it's either preserving or flavoring. And light works by being there. And to help us get this, Jesus sort of underlines the point with a sort of a first century Jewish joke. And the thing you have to understand is that the main feature of first century Jewish humor is that it's not funny. And once you've got that, you'll get the joke. Because Jesus says, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. No, it's not that funny, really. But in his day, that it was making a point. It was saying something. That would be foolish. That would be ridiculous to go to all the trouble of lighting a lamp and then immediately covering it up with something. Who would do that? The light has to be there, not hidden. Salt and light both work by being there. Now, I've often referred to my parents and the influence that they had on my life. Both of my parents were Christian believers, and I'm genuinely grateful for the godly influence that they had on my life. I owe them much, and I don't have any problem acknowledging that. But in one area, I do believe that my parents did me a disservice. And I have to say, and my mum's with the Lord in glory now, and so she'll hear this and she'll understand, especially my mum. Because you see, my mum was part of a particular Christian group, a particular denomination, where the culture of that group was this. It was all about separation from the world. That was the culture of the group. You keep yourself separate from the world. Now, I know, before anyone says anything, I know there are verses in the Bible that tell us to come out from among them and be separate. I even know where those verses are. They're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. I know it says that. But this particular group, they carried it to extreme. And so for them, being a Christian was largely about having a list of things that you didn't do. You didn't smoke. You didn't drink alcohol. You didn't dance. You didn't go to the cinema. You didn't wear makeup, and you didn't play cards. Those were just big no-nos. You didn't do those things. And this is perhaps the main thing, you didn't mix or associate with people who did those things either. Because if you mixed and associated with people who did those things, you would be contaminated by them. And so you kept yourself separate from anyone who did any one of those things on that list. Now, some of you are trying to tick off how many of them you do. Some of you are trying to work out how many of them I now do. I'll leave you to your imagination on that one. But then in the bigger picture, you didn't really get involved in society, and you didn't really get involved in civic affairs, you didn't really get involved in politics, because they were also largely seen as the domain of non-Christians, because you didn't get involved in those things. And so one of the things that I have had to learn, and one of the things that I confess I am still learning, because the culture that I was brought up in was one of keep yourself separate from these things, I've had to learn that to be salt and light, you have to be there. As salt, you have to come into contact with what you want to preserve, and you have to come into contact with what you want to flavor. And as light, you have to be present in the darkness. I remember a time when I was working for the Home Office some years ago. I was working in a unit that dealt with asylum seekers. I was based in that unit for 6 months. And there was a time when I'd been working in this unit for a little while where I found that I was really struggling with what I could only describe as the culture of the Home Office, and in particular the way in which it chose to handle certain asylum seekers and their cases. And I was really, really struggling with the culture that I was expected to work in the way that asylum seekers were treated. And so I wanted to get out. I just thought, no, I really think this is, it's inconsistent with my views as a Christian to be doing this. I need to get out of this. And I shared it with friends, I shared it with colleagues, not work colleagues, but colleagues in the church that I was in. And through them and through what I sense God saying to me personally, the sense I got was that God was saying, no, I don't want you to get out. I want you to stay in. And what I sensed God was saying to me at that time, very specifically in that situation, was this. I felt God say, there are many, many people who can be a voice of caution in a world of compassion. But there are not many people who can be a voice of compassion in a world of caution. And that's what I want you to be. I want you to stay there in a world that is ultra cautious in the decisions that it makes about asylum seekers and is more disposed to say no than it is to say yes to every case. I do want you to stay there, but I want you to be a voice of compassion in that world of caution. To be salt and light, I needed to stay where I was. So I did. And it didn't particularly get any easier. Whether I in any way influenced or changed national policy, I will never know. Whether I changed or influenced the outcome of certain individuals' cases, I think I probably did. To be salt and light, you've got to be there. You can't take yourself out of the situation and then hope to influence it. You've got to be there. Now, it's not always as angst-ridden as, this is against my conscience, do I need to leave this job? Sometimes it's much simpler. Sometimes it's about going for a drink with your work colleagues after work, if that's the culture of the place you work. So if the pattern is that every week, one day of the week, everyone goes for a drink after work, how are you going to influence as salt and light if you're on the tube home while they're in the pub? You've got to be there. It's as simple as that. You've got to be there. Maybe it's that choice to say, I'll go with them. Maybe it's choosing to eat your lunch with your colleagues rather than finding a quiet place to read your Bible. But surely you think finding a quiet place to read your Bible is a good thing. Yes, it is. Do it another time. Don't do it at that time. Choose to eat with your colleagues. How can you be salt and light into their conversations if you're hidden in the corner reading your Bible? It's as simple as this, folks. It's not difficult, is it? You've got to be there. You've got to really be there with people, engaging in conversations, being there. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you, what does being there look like on your front line? In one sense, you're already there because it's your front line, and that's great. But there's this sort of added dimension. What does it look like just to be there with people? What is there that God wants to say to you about being salt and light, to change the culture where you work, to change the culture where you study, to change the culture at the gym, whatever it may be? What does it look like to be there? And the second thing, you remember it. You have to be there and you have to be different. That's right. Now, I did not say be odd. Though I'm sure that you, like me, have known a number of Christians who do seem to believe that God has given them a particular calling to be odd. We're not called to be odd. We are called to be different. That was Israel's calling as a nation. When God called Israel as a nation, he said, I want you to be different from the other nations. And in their best moments, they embraced that and they rejoiced in it and they said, God has called us to be different from other nations. But in their worst moments, they said, we want a king. Why do you want a king? So we can be like all the other nations. God said, but that wasn't why I called you. I called you to be different from the other nations. But we want to be like the other nations. God's calling on his people has always been to be different. So when Jesus calls us as his followers to let our light shine before others, he's calling us to the same thing, to be different, that the light is different from the darkness. Same image that Paul uses when he writes to the Philippians and he says to them, that they are to be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Salt and light work by being different. How are we meant to be different? Remember that little phrase that I've used many times? As an ambassador, you're representing Jesus wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do. It's those two areas mainly that we can be different in what we say and what we do. We can be different in our words, the way we speak. Again, something that Paul has a lot to say about. One passage in Colossians. Let's look at this. Colossians chapter 4. Paul says this, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So the context, it's toward outsiders. The context is our front line, those places where we meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus, that Paul chooses to refer to as outsiders because they don't yet know Jesus. That's the context, the front line. What's it focusing on? Our conversation, what we say to people on our front line. And what's the instruction? That it should be always full of grace. How are you doing with that one? Is your conversation on the front line, is your conversation in your workplace, at the gym, with your neighbors, with your non-Christian family, is your conversation always full of grace? Anyone? No? So we've got a bit of work to do there, haven't we? That's not a bad starting point. Always full of grace. That sense of, like Jesus, people marveled at the gracious words that came from his lips. But then there's that little intriguing phrase as well. Always full of grace, seasoned with salt. What's that all about? I think what it's saying is this, to be always full of grace is not the same as just being nice. You know, God hasn't called us to just be nice. Full of grace is different because it's grace seasoned with salt. In other words, seasoned with that which makes us different. And one of the ways in which we can add the salt is that fifth one on the list that we had of our 5 out of 6, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. When we speak truth and when we speak for justice. The culture of heaven, the culture of the kingdom of God, is a culture of truth. The culture of heaven, the culture of the kingdom of God, is a culture of justice. And so when we speak for truth and justice, we're reflecting the culture of the kingdom of heaven. It's what Isaiah said about Jesus, wasn't it? The Messiah, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice from that time on and forever. So part of being salt and light, part of molding culture, is speaking up for truth, speaking up for justice. When you hear something said that is not true, speaking truth. When you hear lies being told about a colleague, what do you do? Do you remain silent? Or do you speak up the truth and say, that's not my experience of that person. I do not believe they are the way you're describing them. Do we speak for truth? Or for justice? See, that's not just for the people that get films made about them. It's not for just for the likes of Emmeline Pankhurst speaking out for justice for women in order that they might get the vote. It's not just about the likes of Martin Luther King speaking out for justice for black people. It's about you in your workplace speaking out against unjust practices if they come into your organization. In the book Fruitfulness on the Front Line that we've been using as the basis for this series, Mark Green tells the story, a true story of a man called Grant who was a senior manager in his organization, and the organization that he worked for brought in a new staff appraisal system. Now, we all love staff appraisal systems, don't we? Every organization that has them, we love staff appraisal systems because we all love getting feedback. It's helpful to us, isn't it? Well, this particular appraisal system was actually a little different, because what he was told was this, that every year he had to grade his team, and the bottom 15% had to be marked as being below standard. Not just below the standard of their colleagues, but below standard. That 15% must always be below standard. And that meant the 15% who were below standard would not get an annual bonus, and they wouldn't even get a cost of living pay increase. Grant was a Christian, and he looked at all of his team, and he thought, I can't say that about them. It's not true. They are all doing their jobs well enough to say, if this is the standard that we expect, they are all meeting the standard. Some of them may be just meeting it. Some of them may be meeting it much more highly, but they are all meeting it. There's no one in my team who is not meeting the standard. I cannot say that 15% are below standard. That would be untrue, and therefore it would be unjust. So what do you do when you're expected to implement an appraisal system that you think is wrong? It's not true, it's unjust. Do you just keep quiet? Do you just go along with it? Don't rock the boat? Or do you speak up? Grant chose to speak up. He chose to address the issue within his organization and say, I don't believe this is right. He wasn't immediately listened to. Things didn't change right away. And then there was another occasion a little bit later where he was in conversation with the manager who had implemented this new system, and they were speaking about a particular colleague, and the manager was saying something about this colleague that Grant thought, that is just not true. And so he spoke up, confronted the manager and said, I do not believe that is true. This person is not doing that. And actually, I still think this whole system is unjust. And the end of the story was that eventually, not right away, these things don't always change immediately, but eventually, because he stayed in there, he was there, because he was different, speaking up for truth and justice, the system was changed to a more just system. You can read the whole story in the book. Be different. Speak up for truth. Speak up for justice. Be different in your words, but then also be different in your actions, the way you behave. Have you ever been in a situation where in your workplace, occasionally people organize things, but there's one person that they don't include because that person is just thought of as being not the sort of person that we want to include in our social events. And so some people just get excluded. Being different, what does that mean? Well, it means including the person that others would want to exclude. Inviting them along to things so that when you organize an event, you invite that person along, even if no one else chooses to invite them along to their events. You're different. You choose to include the people that others would exclude. Or maybe being different means being outrageously generous in giving to support a colleague who's running a marathon for a great charity. And so one of your colleagues is going to run the marathon, and it's a good charity, and you look down the list, and everyone's put £5, £5, £5. So you put a £5, then you add a nought. And then the Spirit of God prompts you, and you add another nought. And then you just stop listening to God because you don't know what he wants to say next. But you just do something that is absolutely outrageously generous because it's a good charity. You'd want to support that. Why wouldn't you? And you do something that is different. Another story of a Christian who took on a new job, again, as a manager in a unit. And he took on this job just before Christmas. And so when Christmas approached, the admin staff in this organization came to him. This is the sort of the secretaries, the receptionists, and they said to him, are you going to keep up the tradition that your predecessor started? He said, what was that? Well, your predecessor said that in the run-up to Christmas, we could all have an extended lunch break one day so we could all go out and have lunch together just to celebrate Christmas together. Instead of the hour, we'd get a couple of hours for lunch. Are you happy to do that? He said, yeah, that's great. No problem at all. They said, the other thing that your predecessor used to say, though, was that one of us had to stay behind to answer the phones. And so we used to take it in turns that one of us would miss out each year and stay behind to answer the phones. So we assume you will want to do the same. And this manager thought, Is that what I want to do? No, it isn't. I'll do it differently. So he said no to the team. You can all go. You can all go to lunch. I'll stay and I'll sit in reception for 2 hours and answer the phones while you go to lunch. And they said, no manager's ever done that before. That's what you want to be looking for, isn't it? That no one's ever done that before. It's different in a good way. No one's ever done that for us before. What are the things that you could do in your front line that would cause people to say, no one's ever done that for us before? I tell a personal story because it makes me look good. I always like to tell the stories that make you look good. You know, if you follow me on Facebook at all, you know that Anne and I regularly eat at the Toby Carvery. It's cheap and it's not bad. And one day there was a young lady who was serving us called Carly. This was just before Easter. And her name was Carly. I noticed she had a couple of tattoos on her arms. So I asked her about the tattoos. And she said, oh, these are names of my two kids. And so she talked about her kids. And one of them was only a few months old and the other was about 3 years old. And then she started to talk about the fact that actually she had to work the shifts that she worked. And she hardly got to see her husband because he had to work other shifts and they passed like ships in the night. And they both had to work just to make enough money to be able to support the family. It was a simple thing. And so at the end of the meal, when she brought the bill and we paid the bill and we put a tip on the table, and then I just took some money out of my wallet and I gave it to her personally. I said, this is not a tip to be declared because I already put that there. That's the tip that you put into the pool for everyone else. This is for you to go and buy your kids an Easter egg each. Simple thing. And she just broke down and cried, ran away from the table, came back 5 minutes later, just about having recovered herself and said, no one's ever done anything for me like that. It wasn't a big sum of money, but that no one's ever done that before. That's what we want to get. That's the difference, that no one's ever done that for me before. What is God calling you to do that will lead people to say, no one's ever done that for me before? That's what we're looking for, isn't it? To be different, salt and light that will begin to change the culture. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, what can you do at work? What can you do in the gym? What can you do wherever your front line is that will leave people saying, no one's ever done that for me before? Right, Nikki, back up as we draw to a close. We started with the Lord's Prayer, praying that the culture of earth, the way we do things around here, will become more and more like the culture of heaven. And we not only pray it, because Jesus called us, we're also salt and light. And we do what salt and light have to do. What do they have to do? They have to be there. They have to be different. I told you you'd remember it. Be there. Be different. Let's stand together as we pray and ask God by His Spirit just to show us what that's going to look like in our lives. Holy Spirit, will you do that now, even in these moments? Will you speak to each one of our hearts? Lord, will you show us what it means to be there? If there are things that we have not been doing, where we've been somehow, some way isolating ourselves from the very people that we're meant to influence. Lord, show us what it means to be there. Give us now, in this moment, give each person, I pray, a specific word from yourself that is what it means for them to be there. Just wait before God now. And if a thought just flits across your mind that you have no idea where it came from, that's probably God, by His Spirit, just prompting you. That's what it means for you to be there. And ask God to show you by His Spirit what it means to be different. Ask God by His Spirit now to drop into your mind something that you could say or something that you could do that would cause the people on your front line to say, no one's ever said that to me before. No one's ever done that for me before. Holy Spirit, will you come now? Teach us, we pray. Show us what it means to be there. Show us what it means to be different.